Please remain standing for the reading of God's word from Psalm 121, which is on page 516 and 517 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. I was reminded this week, two of my former students just in the last couple of weeks received their Eagle Scout award, and I sort of, it took me down memory lane. You know, it doesn't take much to take that trip, and I too am an Eagle Scout, and I remember all of those trials and travails of getting there, and as I was thinking about this psalm, this old scout song sort of kept popping into my head. Now, the context for the song is love spurned, but I think it still sets the scene for us as we move out of Psalm 120, as we move away from this idea of singing the blues to a song of hope today. That song goes, I'm not going to sing it, I'll just give you the first stanza. Down in the valley's so low, hang your head over, hear the wind blow. Hear the wind blow, dear. Hear the wind blow. Hang your head over. Hear the wind blow. You probably know that song. You probably sung it a few times, right? We've begun a journey together, this journey on our way home. And we find ourselves in a distant and a hostile place. We don't have to look very hard to see that. What we need to hear, I think, in the scriptures is that God wants us to find our way home to that place of perfect peace and rest that the hymn writer speaks of. Now, Psalm 120 certainly wasn't the happiest of psalms, but it gave us perspective. Not only do we live in a hostile world, we carry that world around in us each and every day. It goes wherever we are. It's not like we can flee the world because we take the world with us when we go. Now, thankfully for us, once we've begun this trip and are on our way, we can count on the fact that all of our problems are solved, all of our questions are answered, and all our troubles are over. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? We're members of the privileged group of people who no longer have to worry about accidents or arguments, misunderstandings, rebellious children, illness. They all just vanish, right? You look shocked. We sometimes, I think, sort of come to this, whether it's an accident, a disease, a fight with a spouse, a child who just won't listen. Is a sign to us that something is wrong with our relationship with God. That's how we often view trouble as it comes to us. Somehow we've gotten off track and need to get back on track. We've taken a detour off the road of faith, and we've taken back the yes that is the truth of God. And God, tired of our wandering and fickle faith, has gone off and dealt with somebody more deserving than we are. That's how we often deal with trouble and trial when they come. Our circumstances are the result of our faithlessness. Now, that's true sometimes, but often it is not true. I'm going through a difficult time because there's something wrong with me. I'm not having my quiet time enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not doing good works enough. I'm not. And so we think God gets tired of us. You might not be sitting there thinking, well, I never think that. But we act like that by the way that we respond to trouble and trial. And yet, what's interesting, I think, is that we're still surprised as Christians when bad things happen to us. We know that that's not the case, right? We know that life isn't all peaches and cream, right? We know that life is hard. And yet we still are surprised when bad things happen, despite what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We know that bad things happen to good people, right? And there's always this little part of us. Maybe it's just me. Maybe this doesn't ever happen to you. If I were really a Christian and God really loved me, then none of this would happen to me. But I think that that probably crosses your mind from time to time. Deep down, we're unable to reconcile our belief in God's love and care with all the bad stuff that happens in our life. God will take care of you. Well, God, you don't seem to be doing a very good job, right? Eugene Peterson says this. He said, no sooner have we plunged into the river of Christian faith than we get our noses full of water and come up coughing and choking. No sooner do we confidently stride out on the road of faith than we trip on an obstruction and fall to the hard surface, bruising our knees and elbows. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is in the form of troubles we meet. Because somehow we think that those shouldn't happen, that they shouldn't be a part of our lives. Somehow it's not supposed to be that way. Something bad happens and we look around for whatever help we can find. After we stumble to the ground in confusion and pain, we ask this question. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? We're on the ground and we look up and we say, where is our help going to come? Because we recognize we need help. We need someone to rescue us. And I think before we find ourselves saying the next verse of the psalm, we find ourselves looking in a lot of other directions for help. We don't look first to God. Our psalm today is, I think, a perfect psalm for travelers. In fact, Psalm 121 is it's just the right song for those traveling by foot. Notice in verse 3, he says, he will not let your foot be moved. We see a reference to stumbling feet, because when we're walking along the way, when we're making a trek up the mountain, we have to watch our feet, because we're prone to slip, we're prone to fall. And if you slip and fall, you're going to probably get hurt. Remember, Kathy will appreciate, Kathy's hiked Mount Katahdin, as I have. It is the end of the Appalachian Trail in Maine. And it is an arduous trek. 12 miles up a almost sheer granite face across what is called Knife Edge, where you can just very casually look down 2,000 feet that way and 2,000 feet that way. And then you have to go back down. That was the hardest part for me. There's danger everywhere. And that's the journey we're on. We're journeying to our heavenly home in the mountain. And it's hard. It's fraught with danger. And so he says, he will not let your foot be moved. And then verse 6, I love this idea that the sun, the hot sun, is not going to scorch you. Right? We all know we have to drink lots of water, wear a hat, stay in the shade, all of those things, right? We're good Floridians. And then he says in the same verse that we're not going to be struck by the moon by night, which is kind of odd, right? How does the moon strike us? Ancient writers described a condition of being moonstruck, and it was what we would call lunacy, which is where our word comes from the word moon, right? Lunacy. Anyone who works in various settings knows that to be true, right? If a full moon is out, so are the crazies, yes? Right? And you've probably experienced the effect of that as well. So he promises to protect us from that in our journey. We could add to these dangers things that intrude into our lives and cause difficulty, struggle, trial, trouble. Sometimes it seems no matter what precautions we take, we fasten our seat belts, we secure our doors. My grandson, Lucas, it was funny. Every time we got in the car and I would start the car, he would say, "Pop up, lock the doors." And so I had to lock. Somehow that made him feel more secure that the doors were locked. But we can't guarantee our own security and safety, can we? Some of you live in about 5 feet above sea level, right? We may get a 6.2 flood surge tomorrow. You thought about that? You can't protect yourself from everything. You really can't. And yet, he promises to care for us. We're going to fall. We're going to sprain ankles. We're going to break bones. And we know plenty of Christians. We know our own lives, those that struggle with depression and anxiety, those things that are sort of quiet and yet very, very real. But this psalm says that the Lord will not let the sun strike us here. It doesn't say that he's not going to let us stumble. He reminds us that we need to trust God's word. We need to not trust our experience, because my experience says God's not very interested in my life because all I have is hardship and trouble, right? That's what my experience says. But God says something very different. And I think that that's why we often struggle when we look at our relationship, because we feel like God has left us. He's abandoned us. We stumble around. We do get moonstruck. We do go crazy from time to time. And so the psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." If we're supposed to lift our eyes to the Lord for help, how many of us can really do that? When Moses asked to see the Lord, he said in Exodus 33, "You cannot see my face, for man may not see me and live." Even when God just spoke at Mount Sinai, the Israelites begged Moses to speak to them and don't let God speak anymore, because they were terrified of God. And so the psalmist here, I think, is reminding us that we need to look where God has presented himself throughout history. Where has God been in my life? Where has God been in the stream of history? And look there as a source of help. For the Israelites, Mount Sinai would always bring to mind God's majesty, his strength, his holiness, his perfection. And when they looked at that mountain or that hill, they would remember that God had protected them. God had provided for them. God had watched over them. Another time in the history of Israel's, in the history of the Israelites, God split the Israelites up and put them two groups on two different mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they spoke blessings and curses to one another at the end of Deuteronomy. And then we have the temple built on Mount Moriah, the place where the Ark of the Covenant were resided. And so when the psalmist told the fellow Israelites to look to the hills, I think he was telling them or reminding them to remember what God has done. Remember that this God who was faithful to you in the past will remain faithful to you in the future. And so look to the mountains. And what about today? We don't have, I think the highest point in all of Florida is 238 feet, if memory serves me correctly. It's not very high, right? We don't have a lot of mountains around here. So I think God helps us to sort of gaze at another hill, a hillside outside of Jerusalem, a hillside called Golgotha. As we look on that hill, it isn't always very comforting, at least not at first. We see three crosses there with men hanging on them. They've been painfully nailed to pieces of wood, driven through their hands and their feet. The one in the middle, he seems to be different than the other two. He's been beaten badly. He's been ridiculed. Even the two hanging on on each side of him ridicule him. And yet, in spite of all that, he never curses God. He isn't angry. He forgives the men who put him there. And he asks God to forgive them. Something just doesn't seem right when we look at Calvary. It doesn't look right. The sky, imagine being there. The sky turns black. He's having a conversation with his father, and he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" It seems strange. It seems odd. And yet, then he says, "It's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." These aren't the words of a dying man. These are the words of a God who died for us. And I think that that's a hill that we have to keep in focus as we look to God, our help, our refuge, our strength. The Holy Spirit says to us, look at this hill. See the crime that took place on it. An innocent man put to death. See the justice that took place. A scapegoat, a man who endures the wrath of God for our sake and not his own. Listen carefully to those words, it is finished. Hear the earth shake, hear the rocks split in two as this one dies for us. As we look at that hill, it should elicit in us pain. It should remind us of suffering. It should remind us of the hell that Jesus went through for our sake. But it also ought to bring incredible comfort. The great mountain of duties and punishments that we fear, and we fear them every day. We fear that God is going to punish us again and again and again because we don't measure up. We don't meet his expectations. They're gone. It's finished, he said. That cross assures us that there's no longer any payment left. No hell to pay because God paid it for us. And that same Lord that was crucified on that hill now lives and rules over the whole earth. Jesus said to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." We live because he died. Jesus told the disciples, we heard in John 12, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And yet when they looked back, they understood that Jesus died for them. When God's law and your guilt make you feel like you can never stand on that mountain, you can't. You're not worthy. Golgotha says, think again. You who have clean hands and a pure heart, go up the mountain. And we understand that's not us, but we do because of Christ. If you fail, and we all fail, we can gaze and look at God through Golgotha, and we will live. Because through this hill, God sees us forgiven and holy. God sees us in light of his Son. And not only that, but God preserves us. He doesn't just sort of set us on our way and say, go get him, but he preserves our lives. The Lord is your keeper. That six times the psalmist tells us that God will be our keeper. Verse 5, he says that the Lord, again, is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. But how does he keep us? Well, I think we already know from experience that certainly doesn't mean that he's going to keep us from difficult times and trouble, right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have hardship and struggle and trial. So if he doesn't keep us from those things, what does he keep us from? Well, a couple of things. The first thing I think we see in verses 3 and 4, he says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is always present with us. God is always available. We don't have to wake him up like Baal. I love that story of Elijah as he's sort of doing battle of wits with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, he says, maybe he's sleeping and you have to go wake him up. Right? And that was their practice. They would often go and try to wake Baal up, and often Baal didn't wake up. They weren't successful. But our God, the Lord of all of the creation, never sleeps. He doesn't get tired. We don't have to set an alarm for him. He doesn't take a day off. It's not hard to get God's attention. He doesn't take a break from wanting to help us. Notice in verse 8, he tells us, the Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time on and forevermore. There's never going to be a time when God won't walk with us, when God won't persevere with us, when God won't care for us and keep us. Our God is the Lord and creator of time. He's with you when you begin your journey, and he is still with you when you reach your destination. It's why Paul can promise us that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He will, because he's there at the beginning and he's there at the end. There's no point along the journey that he's not with you. No matter where you go, he's with you, and he will keep you along the way. The promise of Psalm 121 is not that we will never experience trouble, that we'll never trip over a loose stone, but that these things will never cause us to fall. There's nowhere in the Bible where you can find a promise of a life free of difficulties. It's just not there. I don't know that there is a more honest book than the Bible, right? Look at Job. Look at the rest of Psalms. Look at the life and ministry of Paul. You want to know what hardship is, read 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and 11 and understand what it means to be hard. Read the Gospels and understand what Jesus endured for our sake, because he didn't have to do it, but he did. Pain and struggle and hardship all along the way. Think of faithful believers who have endured all sorts of trouble and trial. Do you think less of their faith because they had hard times? The promise here is one of perseverance, of preservation in the midst of hard times, not protection from hard times. That's the promise here of the psalm. Verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. We pray every week, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? We pray it every week. And according to the scripture, that prayer is answered every day in the lives of those who walk in faith by Christ. Every single day, he answers that prayer on our behalf. He delivers us from evil. That doesn't mean that he doesn't drag us through, but he delivers us. Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He doesn't say that he'll just take it away from you. He says you can endure it. He'll provide a way out, and it may be a very long trek through. Remember then that one of the biggest mistakes any of us can make is when we find ourselves facing those trials, facing those difficulties, facing those illnesses, sicknesses, anxiety, conflict, whatever they might be, that we conclude that it's a sign that there's something wrong with us and our relationship with God. Psalm 121 helps us to avoid, I think, that mistake of supposing that God's interest in us waxes and wanes in response to our spiritual temperature. May it never be. He never slumbers, he never sleeps, he never, never, ever, ever leaves us or forsakes us. We will face hard times and trouble. Many of you have faced a lifetime of hardship and trouble. We can't escape those. Living a Christian life, it's not some heavenly, serene oasis in the otherwise unwelcoming wilderness of the world. We want it to be that, but it's not. It's not a straight, open highway with blue skies above us. We want it to be. I think the difference is that every step we take, every breath we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. That's God's care. That's God's good providence to us. As the hymn writer says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We experience trouble and trial, but we experience God's blessing, knowing that he is preserving and protecting us. He is keeping us. And I think this too will shape our attitude when we face trouble. As Christians, we ought not to hang our heads, gloomily focusing on all that is wrong with our lives. We meet people like that, right? Wendy and I, we refer to those types of people as Debbie Downers. You probably have a Debbie Downer in your life, right? It's always gloom. It's, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? If it weren't for bad luck, I've had no luck at all. We know those, but that's not what we ought to experience. We ought not to walk around with our heads bowed, gloomily focusing on all that is wrong. Too often we allow our experience of the negative to shape our attitudes. We allow those things that press in on us to shape the way we think. And it should not be. This psalm doesn't give us that option. It tells us that God keeps us. It tells us that our lives are in his hands. It tells us that he guards us forever from the time we place our trust in him and even before, because he called us from the foundation of the world until that day when mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That's the promise of this psalm, that we don't have to hang our heads. He is our glory and the lifter of our heads. We can have hope. We can have confidence, even in the face of great trial and tribulation. We shouldn't describe our Christian walk by all the various trials we face. We should describe it by the God who keeps us in the midst of them. That's how we ought to describe our walk. As we travel along this road of faith, we should keep on singing this particular song for the road, a song of hope. It is this psalm that teaches us to look beyond all that this world can offer us, and look to God for help, our true help, to the one who is our Lord, who made heaven and earth, because only he can truly keep us from this time on and forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord, we understand and know that this world is hard. It was hard for Jesus. It cost him his life to come and walk in our midst. And yet you promise that you will keep us, that you will walk with us, that you will provide for us, that you will protect us, that you will keep us from evil. Lord, we look to you and we pray that your word would be our light, a light to a path that is so often darkened. Lord, help us to walk in that light, to see the Lord Jesus each and every day as we make our journey on our way home. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow us in grace and wisdom and knowledge, and that your Spirit would fill us each and every day, that we might walk in that newness of life. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.